It kind of wove together three stories into a message discussing how both this world needs God and we need God because we can't fix things. There are so many things that we can't fix that only God, returning to this earth, Jesus Christ, returning to this earth, will be able to fix. There are things we can fix. We can fix our roof. We can fix our financial situation. We can work on our credit score and get that fixed if we work hard enough, rather than just being broke. We can, work on that. We can do these things. But there's so many things that we cannot fix. And take peace as one of those things. This world just cannot have lasting peace. No matter what it does, we struggle with that on this earth. Nations and people struggle with it. My wife and I had been reading or watching this set of episodes from a TV show called The Young Indiana Jones Chronicles that came out in the 70s. And we had been watching that, and it's about the period of World War I. And there's one episode of that where they show Woodrow Wilson trying to get this League of Nations going because they had just fought this great war with Germany, and Woodrow Wilson was wanting peace, and he thought, hey, if we can just get the countries together in this League of Nations, we can have peace. We can have a way to keep peace on this earth so we wouldn't see this horrendous war. Well, it failed miserably. It didn't work. We have the United Nations, which provides some things, some benefits to this world, but it hasn't been successful in keeping peace in this world. The only way we will ever have peace is if and when Jesus Christ comes back to this earth. And God sets up his kingdom on this earth, and it's ruled in a righteous manner. But you know, it's not just world events that we need peace and help in. We need to be fixed in. It's us individually. We need it for us individually. When you look over the last 30 or so years, it seems like there's been an incredible rise in mental and emotional illnesses throughout this country and even the world, with depression and anxiety and even isolation. And you know, some of that comes from the changes in our society. We've lost community. Technology has kept us apart. We have more friends now than we ever had on social media, but we have fewer, closer friends than we ever had. We no longer talk face-to-face. We text. And that doesn't help with our emotional well-being. And even we have other things that cause that. I know food and water can impact our bodies in a way that could be causing some of these things too. You know, the only way we personally, in this world's humans personally, and this world as far as peace and many other problems can be solved is by Christ coming back. Only God can fix these problems. You know, and that's actually great news. It's great news. These problems can be fixed. These world problems and problems that we have individually, they can be fixed. So often these problems seem like they can never be fixed, but it's good news that it can and will be fixed. And we have the assurance that that's going to happen. That's what the good news, the gospel is. The gospel of the kingdom of God. The gospel of Jesus Christ bringing back or bringing to this earth a time of peace and a kingdom that will go on forever. And the poor will be helped. The hungry will be fed. The problems we have as far as mental and emotional illnesses and cancer and heart attacks and the like, those will be healed, and they will be fixed. You know, without hope, there's very little meaning in life. But thankfully, we have hope. We have a great hope. Since we do live in this world of trials and problems, how do we go about getting through those? How do we go about working in life in a manner that we can continue to grow in God's way? You know, God provides us with ways to live and ways to work through difficulties. He didn't just put us on this earth and say, it's up to you. You're going to have to do everything yourself. If you remember at the last Passover, what did Jesus Christ say? He said, I'm going to give you a helper. You'll have a helper to help you through the difficulties. I'm not going to leave you alone. The Father's not going to leave you alone. He's going to give you a helper, a comforter, so we wouldn't be left alone to fight in our difficulties. The title of my sermon today is, When You Pass Through the Waters, I Will Be With You. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Turn with me to Isaiah 43. This is actually where I got the title from, Isaiah 43. I was reading a couple of weeks ago in Isaiah and read Isaiah 43, and I saw this, and I never really thought about the scriptures that we will go through today. I never really thought about their meaning and what hope it gives to us. Sooner or later, we all go through trials. We all go through difficulties. We find ourselves in need of help, where there is no fix, where we need outside help, and we may lose kind of a little bit of our courage, and we may become discouraged. And that is human. As humans, we do that. You read through the Bible, and you see that among many of God's even prophets and the like, where they had moments of discouragement. You know, the book of Isaiah is a prophetic text, but it emphasized God's power and God's sovereignty and His justice and the promise of salvation through the coming Messiah. When we think about the millennium, where do we often go to? We go to Isaiah. And it gives us such a wonderful picture of a world to come. You know, when Isaiah was writing here, and God was revealing to him these prophecies, Israel and Judah were going through very tough times. They had nations around them that wanted to overthrow them. And they were, and had been living a sinful life, had not been living as they should before God. They're in the midst of turmoil, yet God gives them encouragement here. Isaiah 43, verse 1. But now thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. So it starts out with this incredible statement of God's love towards us, God's care for us. Even in the midst of all this that they were going through, Israel was going through, and Judah, God still loves them. Even when they strayed, God loves them. He signifies how close this relationship is. Not only has He redeemed them, bought them back, but He's called them by their name. There's this close relationship. And He's even said, you are mine. He's claiming Israel and Judah. So even as they strayed, God says, okay, you are still mine. I haven't given up on you. And then we come to verse 2. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flames scorch you. Verse 3, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. This has an incredible amount of comfort in it. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. That's the title of this sermon. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. It signifies God's intent and presence in our lives at all times as you're passing through difficulties, trials. God's going to be with you. You know, what does this phrase remind you of in history, the history of Israel? To remind us of the Israelites crossing the Red Sea when they passed through the waters in Exodus 14. We won't turn there. But the Israelites, if you remember, were trapped on the one side of the Red Sea and the Egyptians were coming up against them. There was no hope for Israel. But yet, God gave them a way of escape in the most unlikely process. He opens up the Red Sea and allows Israel to pass through the Red Sea. They walk through this water, and the way it's written, it sounds like there were waters piled up on both sides of them as they walked through the sea. And God gave them a means of escape. And God protects them here as they're walking through the Red Sea, not only from the Egyptian army, but from these walls of water that were towering over them. God protects them. He could have or allowed those walls to collapse at any time and collapsed on Israel, but he didn't do that. He protected them during that time. But I want to take a look at these verbs. As I read those verbs, notice the verbs. It doesn't say when you passed through the waters. It says when you pass, current and future. This is a time, this message is for us today in our lives as we are passing through the waters. And God uses the word when. He doesn't say if. He says when. We're going to go through these trials. Trials are not a when situation or an if situation. I'm sorry. Trials are not an if situation. They're a when. We will go through trials. The world goes through trials. We will go through trials. The difference is when we go through trials, God will be with us. God reminds us here that when we're in the midst of the Red Sea, that He's not going to walk away. He's not going to give up on us. He doesn't leave us in the midst of the Red Sea. He walks with us as we start into it, all the way through it, and as we come out of it. He's with us throughout the whole time. He doesn't leave us. He passes us through. Verse 2 says, through the rivers, and they shall not overflow you. Again, notice the verb there. It isn't talking about past tense. It's talking about now. It's talking about through history, an ongoing process. And when we look at this, it should remind us of when Israel came through the Jordan River into the promised land. God is actually pointing back to two times in history, but He's using them to say, I'm still here. That wasn't just a time in the past. When Israel crossed over the Jordan River into the promised land, it was at a time of flooding. And rivers were always a difficult time, crossing over rivers. They were always difficult. But yet, God saved Israel from that, provided a way through. Rivers are often seen as obstacles. You know, when the American settlers traveled westward, 10% of them died. And when you take a look at the reasons they died, the top five includes River Crossings. River Crossings have always been one of the difficult, treacherous events as people have moved from place to place. And the Israelites had to cross this river at flood stage, the Jordan River. And what did God do? God opened up the Jordan River, piled the water up on one side, and it apparently left on the other. And the Israelites walked through there, walked through the Jordan River. God took away that obstacle and gave them passage through. And that river did not overflow them. It did not flood over them. It did not keep them from reaching the promised land. God provided a way. He intervened to give them a way. Let's continue with the next verse. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned. Again, what do we read here? What's the verbs? It's talking about now and in the future. It's not talking about past tense. But when we read this, it should remind us of something that actually would occur in the future. The story of Daniel's friends, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. They would walk in the fire and not be burned. We find that in Daniel 3. We won't turn there, but if you remember the story, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were friends of Daniel, and they were in Babylon. Babylon had taken over Judah and brought many to its country. And some of these people, some of these Jewish people, rose up in government. And King Nebuchadnezzar, though he creates this huge golden image, this huge golden image that everybody in his nation had to bow down to and worship every time various sounds occurred within the nation, they had to bow down. No exceptions. You couldn't say, well, I don't believe in that religion. You had to bow down. And of course, the Jews couldn't do that. And death penalty was being thrown into the midst of a very hot fire. That was the death penalty. What a terrible thing this was to any Jew. These Jews who were observant knew they could not fall down and worship an idol. Can you imagine being in that spot? What it would feel like? Well, you know, we may come across or be put to that test in the future, where we may be told we must worship something, or we can't eat, we can't buy things, can't sell things. But there were Jews who honored and obeyed God. And no matter what, they were going to do what was right. And so there's a sound that happens in the kingdom, and everybody falls down and worships this golden image, except some of the Jews. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they don't worship this idol. And Nebuchadnezzar hears about that, and he gets furious. And he gets these three men, and he says, fire up that furnace 7 times hotter than it's supposed to be. And so they fire up the furnace, and they get mighty men to throw these three Jewish men into the fire. And that fire is so hot that it kills those men that throw them into the fire. And then Nebuchadnezzar looks into the furnace, and what does he see? Three men walking around, not being touched by the fire. And there's a fourth one, like the Son of God, walking in the midst. You know, it's interesting, when Nebuchadnezzar calls them out, there isn't even the smell of smoke on them. The flame, the fire, had not touched them. Isaiah wrote, when you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not scorch you. telling us that as we go through trials, that God is there with us. Now, we don't know how he's always going to answer us, but he's there with us. Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, if you remember what they said, we don't know if God will save us from this, but we will serve God only. The waters, the rivers, the fires. It says God will be with us through all of those, through the tough times in our life. As long as we stay close to him, and even if we stray, God will be with us. God desires us to come back to him. You know, there's a saying that goes like this: if you are swept off your feet, it's time to get on your knees. If you're swept off your feet by the raging waters and the floods around you, it's time to get on your knees. Turn with me to Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4, we'll read verses 15 and 16. Hebrews 4, 15 and 16. We all are in the midst of Red Sea moments from time to time. When we're there, we need to seek out God. We need to draw close to God because he's the source of comfort. He's the source of strength. He's the source of love. And we must seek him through prayer. And Jesus Christ understands that. As Jesus Christ hears our prayers, you know, as we speak to the Father, he can sympathize with us and understand what we're going through. Hebrews 4, verse 15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." Verse 16, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." You know, there's a difference between mercy and grace. Mercy is not getting what we should get. In other words, paying the penalty. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. Grace is giving us things which we don't really deserve. God, in his wonderful grace, wants to give us eternal life, something we don't deserve, something we can't buy, something that we can't live a life well enough. But God's grace wants to give that to us. And God's mercy is willing to pay the penalty and pay for something that we deserve. You know, this should give us great comfort. In times of need, when we're in the middle of that tunnel and we can't see the end, when we're halfway through the Red Sea and see the towering walls of water beside us, Jesus Christ understands our weakness. He understands what we go through. He understands what it is to be a human. You know, we're supposed to boldly, it says, come before the throne of grace. That word boldly in the Greek means all outspokenness, frankness, bluntness, assurance. It can mean with liberty or with freedom of speech. In other words, we can tell God what we're feeling. We can talk to God. We can talk to him in a manner that reveals who we are, though God already knows our feelings and what we're thinking, and God won't shut us down. God won't shut us down. You know, we may sometimes feel that God is not hearing us. Where is God in the midst of this trial? He's there. But you know, various people have felt this, as I mentioned earlier, throughout time. When we look at David, he said in Psalm 13, verse 1, this is just one of the instances where he says, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me?" We may have that feeling from time to time, but God does not give up on us. He's with us during the Red Sea. You know, in Hebrews 4, verse 16, we're told, find grace to help in time of need. The Clark's commentary says this about this statement. The Greek word translated help is properly rendered assistance, help, or support. But it's actually a little bit more than that. It says, but it is an assistance in consequence of the earnest cry of the person in distress. In other words, we cry out to God for help, and He responds, and He helps us. The word signifies to run at a cry. In other words, God runs to us as we cry out. Now, that doesn't mean that God is going to save us from everything, but it does mean that He will be with us in everything. We're to run to God for help, to go to Him in times of need, in times of distress, in prayer, petitioning God, like many of us have done for those who are sick in our congregation and in elsewhere. We've done that. When we're in trouble, we can't hesitate but to go to God, often, frequently. And what I'd like to go through now are five areas that we can go to and remember when we're in times of distress, times of difficulty, times of trials and trouble, when we are being thrown into the fire, when we are in the midst of the Red Sea. I'd like to go through five different things to remember to help us as we go through those. One we've already discussed, and that's go to God in prayer. Go to God in prayer. That should always be our first go-to. Go to God in prayer. Go before His throne. God knows us by name. He's interested in us. We should talk to Him. But second is, remember that God is sovereign over everything. God is sovereign over everything. And what does that mean, that God is sovereign over everything? Well, it means that God has the power and the wisdom and the authority over every single thing, physical or spiritual. Everything in this universe, He's ultimately in control of that, and He has a plan and a design, and He follows that plan. And in His sovereign power and authority, He's going to bring that to pass. He is the very highest authority anywhere. The very highest. That should be a great comfort to us. You know how when you're in the midst of the trouble, it's always kind of nice to be able to drop a name of somebody powerful and say, hey, I know so-and-so. Well, we can do that. We can drop a name. Hey, my Father in heaven is sovereign over everything. We can do that. You know, and we can look around us and see part of God's sovereignty in this world alone. You know, my wife and I occasionally, when we come back from Jacksonville and we don't have services in Orlando, we don't have to do an Orlando service, we sometimes go out to the beach. We love the beach. It makes us feel small. We love the beach. Sometimes we'll stop at a little hole-in-the-wall cafe that's just right across the A1A from the ocean. And we'll sit there and we'll eat, and the breeze is blowing on us, and we look at the crashing waves. And it's a wonderful time to be able to just look at God's creation. And to me, one of the things that shows me God's power and His creative might is looking at that ocean, that expanse out there. One of the things we love about that beach is there's almost nobody there on a Saturday afternoon. You look up and down the beach and you might see, you know, a couple hundred yards up, a couple hundred yards down, you might see 10 people. It's a quiet beach. And we'll walk up and down in the beach and we'll look at the crashing waves and we'll look out in the distance at the ocean, and it goes on forever. And it just reminds us of the power and the sovereignty of God and His creative might that He has. You know, there's one other thing that we've done. We've traveled the desert many times, and we've looked out at the sky in the midst of the desert, and when there's no light around, sometimes you can see up to 10,000 stars. 10,000 stars of the billions and billions, even more than that, stars that are out there. They think there's possibly 70 billion trillion stars out there, and they keep adding to that. Every year when I take a look at the count of the stars, it seems like it grows tenfold. They just don't reach the end of it. But then when I look up at those stars, I see the sovereignty of God, the one who created everything out there, controls it all and designed it all and has power over it all. You know, David did this too. Let's turn to Psalms 8. Psalms 8, verses 3 and 4. Psalms 8, verses 3 and 4. Because David, I think, meditated when he was probably out on that pasture with the sheep. He probably meditated and looked up in the quietness and the beauty of the stars. And he says in verse 3, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained." Verse 4, "What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him?" This incredible God of all power, creative ability, who's sovereign over everything, who has power over everything, created everything, desires to have a relationship with us. With this tiny speck on this earth. As a sovereign God, He made us and He created us and He wants a relationship with us and He has a fantastic future for us and He knows our desires and He knows our needs and He wants us to come before Him, before His very throne, and talk to Him. Now, the third area that to remember when we're in times of distress is remember that God is a God who feels. God is a God who feels. You know, so often it's easy to think of God as this stoic being who sits up there in some grandiose throne and can't even imagine that He could think of who we are and could have know the feelings that we have. But God is a God who feels, who can understand and sympathize with us. Remember, we read that He can sympathize. Jesus Christ, our high priest, can sympathize with us. He can understand what we're going through. During our trials, we have to realize that God can rescue us, and God will if we call out to Him. You know, we read, as I said in Hebrews 4:15, that God understands us. Jesus Christ understands us. He's gone through many of the things that we've gone through. And you know, I never really looked at and wrote down the things that Jesus Christ went through when He was on this earth. Because we can so easily just think of Him as this God being who, yeah, He was on this earth and He went through a lot of what we went through, but does He really understand? And then we say, whatever it is. But He can. You know, do you think that Jesus understands when you're in physical pain? When you've got arthritis, or you've got a broken bone, you've got a bad headache or a migraine, and you go before God, do you think Jesus understands that? Well, He was crucified. He understands pain. He knows when you talk about pain, He knows how it feels to a human. He can feel what we feel. What about betrayal? You're betrayed by a friend. Can Jesus Christ feel that, understand that? Well, He was betrayed by His nation. He was betrayed by one of his very disciples. He understands when you talk to him about a personal betrayal. He understands that. Do you think he can understand when you lose a close friend dies, and you go before him and you pour out his heart, your heart to him, how it hurts? Do you think he can understand that? Well, come with me to John 11. We'll read verses 32 through 35. Because Jesus lost a close friend and he grieved. He had great sorrow. His close friend was Lazarus. And so he knows and he understands what it feels like to lose somebody. Now, Jesus knew he could resurrect Lazarus, but it still caused pain to him. John 11, verse 32 says, "Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.'" Verse 33, "Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled." This impacted him. "And he said, 'Where have you laid him?' They said to him, 'Lord, come and see.'" In verse 35, Jesus wept. Jesus wept. Jesus wept. He saw Mary weeping. He saw those around. He saw the impact it was having on them. And he wept. He had feelings. It affected him. And he wept. And we see so often that Jesus was moved by those who were needed healing. He was filled with compassion for them. And he performed various healings. What about losing somebody close in the family? You know, a cousin, an aunt or an uncle. You think Jesus can understand that? Can feel that? Can know what you're feeling? Well, Matthew 14, we won't turn there, but in Matthew 14, we see that Jesus loses John the Baptist. John the Baptist is killed by Herod. So Jesus understands what it feels like to have a relative die. He understands that. How about a father, a mother, a sister, a brother? Do you think Jesus can understand that, can feel for that, can go to his father and say, "I understand that. I know the pain they're going through"? Well, you know, it appears that Jesus lost his father. We see him at 12 years old, and then we don't see him again in the Bible. And when Jesus is crucified, he looks down at John and says, "John, here's your mother," pointing to Mary. So apparently Joseph was not around. Jesus knew what it felt like to lose a father. Now, that was his stepfather as such, but he grew up with this man. It was, for all intents and purposes, his physical father on this earth. And he knows, he understands what it feels like. God is a God who feels, who understands what it feels like to go over or to have things happen to you. What about, do you think Jesus can feel what it feels like to see your nation going through turmoil and go through problems and not living properly? Well, come with me to Luke 19. Luke 19, we see that Jesus wept over Jerusalem and Judah, because he knew what was going to happen to them. He wept because he saw this nation that in about 40 years would be ransacked and taken over, Jerusalem destroyed. He wept for his nation. Luke 19, verse 41 says, "Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, 'If you had known, even you especially, in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side. Verse 44, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. So Jesus weeps for Jerusalem, for the problems that were going to happen to this land of his. Jesus felt great compassion for those who were suffering. Let's go to Matthew 14:4. We see two examples of Jesus' compassion to others. Matthew 14:4, this is where Jesus loses John the Baptist. John the Baptist is beheaded, and it affects him deeply enough that he wants to get away from the crowds, and he wants to go out probably into the wilderness, into a deserted place, because it's affected him. But the crowds follow him. We come to Matthew 14:14, and it says, and when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. Jesus felt deeply for these people, was moved with compassion, and healed their sick. You know, even when we look at the fruit of the Spirit, which represent much of what God and Jesus Christ are, we see what the very first thing is. It's love. Love. Then you have joy. Those are feelings. Of course, love has more than just a feeling. Love is an action too. But you know, we've got in 1 John 4:8 and 1 John 4:16, we see a tiny little three-word piece that defines God. Very simple. It simply says, God is love. Love is an emotion of feeling. It's an action of feeling. Thankfully, our God is a God of feeling, a God who feels, who understands our hurts, who understands when we cry, who understands when we laugh and when we love, when we care for each other. That's our God. A fourth point to remember while going through trials is remember God's faithfulness. Remember God's faithfulness. We've seen before that there are times when we may not feel like God can even hear us. You know, David said in Psalm 22, verses 1 and 2, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and am not silent. We can feel like God is not there. We can sometimes even question his faithfulness. Come with me over to Isaiah 49. Isaiah 49. God has not forsaken us. We can trust in him that he will always be with us, no matter what. You know, in Isaiah 49, again, in Isaiah, we know that Israel and Judah are going through difficult times. And Zion feels forsaken and forgotten. Now, if we look, Zion pictures Israel. And Zion pictures the spiritual Israel of today. So we can look at this and kind of feel the same feelings at times. Isaiah 49, verse 14 says, but Zion says, the Lord has forsaken me and my Lord has forgotten me. The Lord has forsaken me. God's given up on me. Where is God? I can't find him. But yet, we read in the next verse, God's response to that. Verse 15, can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb. That's how closely God is to us. That's how strongly his bond and Jesus Christ's bond is to us. Verse 16, surely they may forget. I mean, it's possible that they could forget. But he says, yet I will not forget you. Verse 16, see, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hand. Your walls are continually before me. God is faithful. He's not going to forget us. Even more than a mother could forget her child, he cannot forget us. He's faithful in his word always, faithful in his promises, even to the point where he has symbolically written us on the palm of our hand, of his hand. Our names are figuratively written on his hands. They're that important to him. You know, God will not let us go. He will always be us as we pass through the waters. Not just at the beginning, not just at the end. He'll be there with us. As we go through those trials, he's not going to abandon us in the middle of the Jordan River or in the middle of the Red Sea or in the midst of the fire. He's not going to abandon us. Turn with me to Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. Because we not only find that God says he's going to be faithful to us many times in the Old Testament, we find that he's going to be faithful to us in the New Testament also. He hasn't changed. His feeling towards us has not changed. He's still faithful to his promises. Hebrews 13, verse 5 says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. So the author of Hebrews here is giving some final spiritual directives. And he talks about brotherly love and being pure in marriage, being content with what you have. But then we come to the second half of verse 5. We see this. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? What can man do to me? God will never forsake us. He'll never leave us abandoned. He's committed to us. He desires to be our helper, our protector, our comforter, our savior in times of need. No, but that English phrase, I will never leave you nor forsake you, doesn't really express what that phrase says. It leaves behind a lot of meaning. It just isn't translated, and it's difficult to translate into English. But I'm going to read two other versions of that. The Weymouth New Testament version expresses this way. It says, God himself has said, I will never, never let go of your hand. I will never, never forsake you. The Amplified Bible translates this as, for he has said, I will never under any circumstances desert you, nor give you up, nor leave you without support, nor will I in any degree leave you helpless. Nor will I forsake or let you down or relax my hold on you, assuredly not. You know, there's a lot of emphasis that he's never, ever going to forsake us. The Greek word for never here means no, not, but it's in the absolute most negative way you can state it. And leave it, the Greek word means to slacken, desert, or desist from. And forsake means to leave behind in some place. God emphatically promises us that he will be faithful to us. You know, there's actually five negatives in that statement. Five negatives. He's saying five times, I'm not going to leave you. It's not just a single, I'll never leave you, and then another, I'll never forsake you. It's kind of like saying, I will not forsake you. I will never forsake you. He is faithful to his promise. Even when we're going through difficult times, he is faithful. And he truly wants us to fully understand that, how faithful he is, and that he will constantly be there with you. The last point is, when you go through a trial, remember your future. When you go through a trial, remember your future. When we keep the vision of the future in mind, it helps us to pass through the difficult times. Always keep the future in mind. Keep in mind the crown. Keep in mind being kings and priests. Keep in mind being changed in a twinkling of an eye. Keep in mind living forever in joy and peace. Keep those things in mind. It's important to help us through. As we go through these trials, keep those goals in mind. Rehearse the scriptures that discuss what it's going to be like so you have those firmly in your mind, your place in the kingdom of God, your place in the God family. It's all going to be worth it. Let's go to James 1, verse 12. James 1, verse 12. I'm actually going to read this in the NIV. But our future is beyond belief. James 1, verse 12 in the NIV says, "Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him." Remember the crown of life. Focus on the time beyond our trials, beyond what we're going through. You know, as we focus on these things, they strengthen us, and God adds his strength to our strength. God adds his comfort to our comfort. God adds his peace to our peace. Let's just take a look at one scripture about our future, Daniel 12, verse 3. Daniel 12, verse 3. Talking about a future time. This is just one scripture that talks about that goal that we have in front of us, about our future. Daniel 12, verse 3, talking about what will look like. A little bit about what will be like. Daniel 12, 3 says, "Those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven, and those who lead the many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." That is showing us in a state of great power, of glory. A glory and a power that God and Jesus Christ are going to give to us at Jesus' return. Remember the incredible future laid before you as you go through trials. You know, we started this message in Isaiah 43, 1 through 3, where God said, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you." Remember that scripture in times of need. God will never leave you drowning. He'll never leave you in the midst of the sea. He will always be there holding back the walls, even if you don't see it. He'll be there holding back the walls. And remember those 5 points to think about during times of difficulty. First, remember to go to God in prayer. Second, remember God is sovereign over everything. He's all-powerful over everything. Third, remember God feels. God is a God of feeling, and he understands our needs and our sorrow, our hurts and our pains. Fourth is remember God is faithful. God is faithful. He doesn't change, and he's faithful to never, 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 ever leave you. He's faithful in that. And lastly, remember your future. It's all worth it. It's all worth it. So when you pass through the waters, remember God is with you. When you pass through the rivers, God will make sure they don't overwhelm you. And when you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you, for your Savior is there with you.